Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And I'll actually be reading just the last two verses of that chapter and reading into chapter 16. So that'll be John 15, 26 through John 16, 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, we'll begin reading from verse 26 and read down through verse 15 of chapter 16. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth. For your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. It's interesting and almost impossible, really, when you look at this portion of the Gospel of John, to not sympathize with the disciples. They had been walking all of this time now with Jesus, and they had expected that, you know, his reign or his power would go on infinitely. He was their Messiah. They believed this very strongly. He was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. He was the one for whom they had been waiting for now for all of this time. And so when Jesus begins to speak to them from chapter 14, 15, 16, into 17, what he says to them is virtually impossible for them to even comprehend or even believe. They will make the testimony that, yeah, now we understand, we know exactly what you're talking about, but Jesus will challenge even that, because he'll tell them, well, actually, you're going to all disown me tonight. You're all going to run away. Which, of course, as we know the story, that's exactly what happens. But we have jumped just simply into the one little section of this discourse that Jesus now has given unto his disciples, simply looking at the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, this idea now that the Comforter or the Holy Spirit would now come and abide with his people. This promise has not changed. You see, I wonder if sometimes you and I don't realize this, or we sometimes think that at certain points in our life, the Comforter's not with us. He kind of, you know, I don't know where he went, but we just don't simply trust and believe that he is there present with us each and every day. But this is what the scripture tells us. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, don't be afraid. As he starts out the 14th chapter in this whole discourse, as he talks now with his disciples, he tells them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you see, this is really then the gospel message as we bring it forth into this world, as we bring it forth to our children or whoever we talk to and minister to in this world. We continually bring them this message of the God who comforts his people, who has come now to bring them salvation. And not only that, but he also now indwells them by his Holy Spirit. This is what he's telling his disciples as he journeys with them. Don't worry, don't be afraid. In fact, it's interesting because when Jesus says this in the very beginning of the 14th chapter, he concludes this whole topic or this whole discourse before he begins his high priestly prayer and says basically the same thing. Don't be afraid. These things have I spoken unto you in verse 33 of this 16th chapter, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I know I've said these things before. That's perhaps one of the difficulties for a pastor or anyone who preaches as much as I do. We wonder if we simply get up and we're like a broken record, you know, blah, 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 and you hear the same thing all the time out of my lips. And so we almost want to, you know, like create some sort of a new message, but there is no new message. And that's perhaps the beauty of my job. I don't need to stand up here tonight and reinvent the wheel somehow or somehow wow you with some new type of understanding or belief. The belief that we're talking about tonight is simply the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus told his disciples in this whole discourse a very interesting thing. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told the disciples that he was going away. And where he was going, they couldn't come right at that moment, but later on they would be able to come. And Thomas asked him, well, where is that? And how do we get there? And the answer is simple. Jesus turns to him and says, well, I'm the way. What do you mean, how do you get there? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the Holy Spirit now, as it empowers people all over this world, brings that same message over and over again in various ways and in various sentences perhaps, but always it's the same central message. Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other way for you to achieve the eternal life except through me. And so the Holy Spirit, he says, or the Comforter, as he refers to it here, when he comes, will simply teach you that over and over again. Well, why? Because human beings are kind of fickle people. We are. We don't understand. We get caught up in whatever it might be. Perhaps it's my sinfulness. Perhaps it's my inability to share the gospel in a more dramatic fashion. Perhaps it's my fear. It's any number of things that we use as an excuse, perhaps. And Jesus just simply says, testify of me. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. When the disciples went out to preach the message in the book of Acts, what they testified of was Jesus. When Peter stood up on the great day of Pentecost and began to preach his sermon, this is where he brought that whole audience that was there. Let me tell you about the one whom you crucified and hanged on a tree. This one is the Messiah. This one is the way now unto the Father. This is the one through which truth comes through. There is no other one who can bring you life. He is the one. When he testifies to the people, the Sanhedrin and the council who come after Peter for his talk, he tells them a very powerful and very important thing. There is no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit will not lead you into some silly type of thinking. The Spirit will testify of Christ. It'll always testify of him. This is what Jesus himself says. He will be the one who gives you now the ability to stand up and to proclaim the name of Jesus in spite of the difficulties that you may face. And this is what the disciples came to know and understand after they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Because he told them that you are going to bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And he says, I've spoken these things unto you that ye wouldn't fall into sin. The King James says it this way, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Offended is just another way of saying falling into sin. Because you see, my friends, as we work our way down through this text, you're going to see something very important for you to understand, for me to understand. He tells these disciples, they're going to put you out of the synagogues, your places where you have grown up from a small child, where you would go to gather and to worship the Lord God Jehovah, the one and only God. This is where you went all the time. This is where they fellowshipped. You are going to be torn from those places. And the time's coming, he says, when people who kill you will think that this is what God wants. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul, this is what he did in the book of Acts. He went out breathing slaughter. We're going to take care of these people who are perverting our God, who are coming out and bringing this new way, so to speak. We are going to get rid of them. And so this is what they tried to do, or he tried to do. And he says, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I have told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Now these words are directed to the 12 or to the 11, actually. Judas Iscariot was already gone from the picture at this point. He was on his way to carry out the betrayal. But I've looked at this and thought about this. These words may not apply directly to you and I in this context. You know, right at the moment, there's no one coming out to kill us because of, you know, the message that we bring. But when we think about Christianity, when we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul himself would teach that this is no bed of roses. Jesus himself, as he ministered unto the people around him, would tell them this. He would say, have you counted the cost? Do you understand now what it means to follow me? It's not like you're coming up behind some popular general and going out in some sort of a revolution where you're going to go out and conquer people somewhere. Or we're going to go out into this area of the world and take over other people's turf. No, to follow me means to come to the end of yourself. It means to die. It means to lose everything. Everything that you perhaps placed your trust in, everything that you thought was right, perhaps. Everything that you think, even as these disciples, is going to be turned upside down. Because this is the message of the gospel. The gospel message, as it comes and begins to address us in our lives, changes everything about us. We are simply brought, as it were, to the end of ourselves. To the point that the only thing that we can trust in, the only thing that we can hang on to, is simply this man, Jesus. Because that's really what this whole text is all about. He says, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We're all very familiar with this. Jesus simply tells his disciples, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go away. But he says, I won't leave you. He says earlier, actually, I won't leave you like orphans. I won't leave you like with somebody who has no father. No, I will be there present with you by this Comforter. But notice, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's hard very often to understand how God works. It's a mystery in many ways. You know, why couldn't have Jesus died and rose again and stayed here? Just simply lived here in this world and reigned in that fashion. Why couldn't he have done that? But instead, in the strangest of ways, he chooses instead to unite himself to all of humanity through the Holy Spirit, so that the message of the gospel would have a global effect, that it would go out all over this globe through the agency of people, of men and women, as he empowers them by his Holy Spirit to bring forth the message. As the message comes forth first from these 12 and then begins to spread all over that area and into the, you know, all over the world, so to speak. Jesus says a very interesting thing in the 14th chapter. He says these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And people have wrestled with that verse. Well, what exactly does that mean? Greater works will these guys or will we do than Jesus himself? And the only thing that this points to, as far as we can tell in reading the text and reading in its context, is simply the fact that now God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will indwell people all over, and the whole scope of the ministry will begin to be broadcasted all over the place. Jesus, as a human being, as a single man, was not able to go all over the place. As God he could, but not as man. And so therefore, he empowers, he gives his Holy Spirit onto his church so that the church would now go forward and bring this same message. But the church wouldn't change the message. The church would actually bring forth the same message, the message that Jesus had been bringing forth all along, that he is in fact the Lamb of God. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church would bring forth the message that we read here. And this is the message. Well, the Comforter will bring this message through his church. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And interestingly enough, Jesus explains this for us, for his disciples and for us. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, the work of God as it is carried out into this world is always just that. It is the work of God. He empowers individuals to bring forth the message of the gospel, to preach the word, but it is the Holy Spirit of God who now gives that word power, who gives that word effect, so that word is able to penetrate, as it were, into the hard hearts of human beings. But it's not simply about cleaning up the human being. It's actually about bringing the human being, the man or woman, out of their unbelief. Because unbelief says, well, I don't believe any of this. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't really matter what you believe. You can believe in Buddha. You can believe in whatever thing you want, because it doesn't matter. All roads lead to Rome. No, they don't. The Holy Spirit testifies up to that over and over again. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It reproves the world of sin. And what is the mother of sin? It is unbelief. Because they do not believe on me. You see, this is the thing that the church drives home. We're not like moral police who go around trying to somehow dress people up and make them look nice. What good is that going to do? If their heart is still just as black and as evil as it could ever be, they can conform. We can conform people. The church has done it. Churches still do it. They get people to come in and put on the proper clothing, the proper dress, say the right words, whatever else it might be. And their hearts are desperately wicked, because they don't believe. And this is what we battle against, my friends. We battle against unbelief. We battle against the enemy who comes in and does his greatest work in the church, because he gets people to buy into some of this stuff, whatever it might be. And I'm not going to list anything, but whatever would bring us outside of the realm of Jesus the Christ, whatever would bring us into unbelief. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, when he has come, will reprove the world of sin. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus told his disciples, I have spoken these things unto you that you would not be offended, that we would not be caused or go off into sin. In other words, that you wouldn't be offended in me. You see, this is why we need it. Because very often, my friends, we are offended in Jesus. We don't want to say his name. We don't even want to admit that to people of who we are. But God, by his Holy Spirit, begins to work in our hearts that we have nothing else that we can bring. He roots out, as it were, the unbelief in our own hearts and changes us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He confronts us. Because the only thing that will condemn you to hell is unbelief. The only thing that condemns any person in this world to hell is unbelief. Because they don't believe. They don't believe the gospel message. And so since they don't believe, they run off into whatever else it might be. Because it doesn't really matter. But Jesus says, it does. He says, this is what you will do. You will testify of me. Why do you think Paul was so upset with the Corinthian church and they begin to place men as their great leaders? Well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, and some say I follow Jesus. He says, look, the only thing I want to know among you anymore is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you're acting like a bunch of babies when you begin to bring up all of this type of thinking, when you begin to divide the church and turn it into something that it was never intended to be. You're acting like babies who cry when they don't get their way and throw their little toy or whatever else they might do. It's time to grow up, is what Paul tells them. And to know Christ and him only. And everything else will take care of itself. Jesus told the Pharisees, didn't he? You clean the inside of the cup and the rest will take care of itself. He also says of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he has come, will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit will tell us and remind us over and over again. And wow, do I need this reminder. My righteousness comes only through the Son of God. Jesus, who says he is the way, the truth, and the life, is the one who brings me my righteousness. Nothing else does. I can't add on to it, and I can't take away from it. It is simply Jesus Christ and him alone who now makes me righteous. This is what the Holy Spirit reproves the world of. Because the world says things like, well, you know, everyone's basically good. Except for they're not. Because the Scripture says they're not. Everyone's basically good. Everyone's trying to do their best. Newsflash for you. That's not good enough. trying to do your best won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that brings you or makes you presentable to your God. There is nothing else. This is why we continue to preach over and over again, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is what our kids need to know. And of judgment, because this world, the prince of this world, is judged. When the Comforter has come unto you, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The victory's been handed to you. Jesus says to His disciples, the judgment has taken place. The prince of this world has been judged. His power has been taken away from Him. He has triumphed over Him. He's defeated Him. Death, hell, and the devil have been defeated by none other than Jesus the Christ. And this is what we bring as well. You don't need to serve the prince of this world. He has no power over you. Jesus has defeated him. The only power that he has is what you give to him. Do you know that Paul actually says that in the book of Ephesians? Don't give the devil opportunity. When you begin to wax off into your oldness, when you begin to act like an old person instead of the new person that you are in Christ. Of judgment. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The message of the Christian life is so simple that very often we stumble all over it trying to figure it out. And we trip over it all the time because we wonder, how are we going to make it? I wonder, how am I going to make it? Maybe I shouldn't say we. How is it possible that I could be saved? How is it possible that I could be rescued from my unbelief? Or rescued from my own self-righteousness, where I go out and begin to somehow, in some way, dress up this old human nature, this old flesh that'll never make it to heaven anyway. How is it possible that I can be so blind that I don't see the one person who stands and calls out to me through His Holy Spirit and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what Jesus tells His disciples as He's about to leave them and go and accomplish this great salvation is, you don't have to do any of this on your own. But very often, that's what we think, especially Americans. Americans are the worst, probably. Well, I don't even really know, because I guess I haven't talked to too many Europeans lately, or Asians, or Africans, and so on. But this is where I grew up. And this is where all of you did, I think, for the most part. We're all about, you know, get out there, work hard. Make sure you make something of yourself in this world. Dress yourself up really well. Put a good impression on for people so that people will be impressed with you in your athletic ability or in your working ability or whatever else it might be. Work hard in school so that way you can get a good report. Work hard for your boss and that way he'll give you a raise. Do a good job if you're self-employed and more people will call and look for you to come and build their homes or whatever else it is that you do. Take good care of your cows and people will want your milk. That was just a guess. And that's how our world works. And I'm not saying that's bad. Listen to me. Hear me out here. I'm not saying that's bad. That's actually how it works. We're very performance-oriented. And it works well for us in our world, but it doesn't work in Christianity. You cannot make yourself somehow more saved. You are saved or you are not. You are a believer or you are not. You're not just partway there. You can't ride the fence. There's no such thing as that in Christianity. Either you're in or you're out. And this is what Jesus tells his disciples. You now go out and reprove the world of sin. You go tell them about me. You testify about me so that their unbelief would be rooted out. They would become believers and follow after me. You show them where their righteousness comes from. And you show them that this world and its prince has been judged. You testify of me. And it's a message that works. Because the Apostle Paul will testify of that in the Scriptures, the rest of the Scriptures, the New Testament will testify of that for you over and over and over again. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has redeemed us and made us his own. And so you don't have to try so hard. Actually, you just have to go out there and live. You see, that's the whole beauty of it. You read through Paul's letters, he says basically this: you're a follower of Christ, you're a saint. God has bought in you. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. So you go out into this world and you live like that. You become who you are. You don't strive to become who you are. No, you actually go out and live for who you are. You are a follower of Christ. And a follower of Christ knows that his salvation is only there. And so therefore, he works up his salvation. He puts it to work. And that's a strange dichotomy, I know. But nevertheless, this is what Paul says. On the basis of who you are now, go out and live in this world so that this world, upon hearing you and observing you, would observe me. And as you minister to others, as you bring forth the gospel message to those who are hurting, know that you bring this gospel message to me. You take care of me. And the church goes forth and it continues to work under the same banner, and it always will. Not because it needs to somehow gain merit or benefit with God, because this is just what it does. Because God himself has empowered it to do so. May God help us to understand. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this night for your word. We thank you, Father, that even as we come before your word, very often it's with a great amount of awe. And we find even in our carnality, our carnal minds, so difficult to understand these things. Draw us to yourself. Show us again by the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. And help us to hear that still small voice that always tells us over and over and over again who we are, where our salvation comes from, and the way that leads unto you. For Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So even this night, Father, we testify to that. We cling to that. And we know on the authority of your word, as you have preserved it even unto this day, that that is the message that will bring us all the way home. So bless us, Father, even as we leave from this service tonight. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.